Well, as I said, a lot of people have gone. It's summertime, and so I don't know if a lot of you have a lot of summer ideas or not, but who here is going on vacation soon? We've got a lot of people going on vacation. Anything exciting? Nothing too exciting? Well, I thought, just to get you guys going today, that I'd give you a couple of ideas, because sometimes it's kind of hard to know when on vacation. So a couple ones you may not have thought about. What about a road trip to Carhenge? This is in Carhenge, Nebraska. You heard of Stonehenge? Well, someone has made a thing called Carhenge. You can drive all the way out to Nebraska and see a bunch of cars just like that. And that's, I mean, this picture doesn't do it justice. There's all kinds of fun little things with car parts around. But anyway, if you want to take a road trip to Carhenge, I would greatly suggest you go check that out. How's another one? How about spend the weekend in a desert yurt? The same kind of tents that Genghis Khan used to conquer the known world at the time. If you want to learn what it's like to be a Mongol, they have these desert yurts available up in Quincy, Washington. They're a little bit pricey, but if you want to go check that out, just another idea. I'm just here as a pastor to give you lots of fun vacation ideas. Another one is to go snorkeling with leopard sharks. This is Christine's favorite one. In La Jolla, each year, it's right about now, thousands and thousands of baby leopards, so they're babies, so they can't do much damage. Baby sharks come in, and you can snorkel with them. It's really fun to do that. A couple other quick ones. Yes, sir. They do. Good, they do. Yes, they do. Well done. Another one to do, excitement tonight, is you can stand in four states at once. Has anyone been here before? You can go and stand in Utah, Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico. You can do some weird thing with your body and be in all ones. But hey, the United States has some fun stuff. But if you get out of the country, there's a couple other interesting festivals you might want to check out. One's called the Up Heli AA in Scotland. And check this out. It's a fire festival. And what they do is you dress up like a Viking, and then they pull an old galley out and they burn it at the end of the festival. Doesn't that sound like a great time? What a great fire festival. Another great one is called the Battle of the Oranges. It's in Italy. And for a week, you get to throw oranges at people. And isn't that cool? So they bring, I don't know where this started or even how it began, but they bring oranges in. And so there's more excitement outside of our country, isn't there? A lot of our festivals are kind of boring. But the best one to save for last is the Boryeong Mud Festival in South Korea. They've been doing this for 38 years, and last year they had 2.2 million people go to South Korea, a little town, and they throw mud at each other. And for 2 weeks, they have a mud prison, and they've got all kinds of mud stuff. Now, again, I'm bringing this as an analogy that could you imagine being in some of something that's fun, and this, I'm not making any comments about this mud festival, other than the mud festival represents our lives, how busy we get, how muddy we get. But I noticed when I started looking at the pictures and the videos, when you're with a bunch of people who are all muddy, you start looking the same. And what starts to happen is you get kind of mixed into the thing. And so it gets really, really messy. And so look at this cool preaching segue into messy spirituality. Look at that. Come on. Silly festivals right into messy spirituality. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. We are coming back to a sermon series we started a few weeks ago called Messy Spirituality and finding Jesus in the messiness of life. But I don't know about you. When I first became a Christian, I thought being a follower of Jesus meant my life was going to get all cleaned up and be great. And it does in lots of different areas, but in other areas it doesn't. And being a follower of Jesus, we still have problems paying the bills. We still have problems with our health. We still have family problems. We still have relational problems. We still have a lot of issues. And Jesus wants to meet us in the mess. And this sermon series is meant to help us do that. And so just a couple of reminders is that God is in the messy. We forget that the King of the universe, the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, was born in a manger. He got into the mess. And the whole reason Jesus Christ came into this world is he wanted to meet us in our mess, in our sin. And also he died on the cross, which was messy and bloody. And so God is in the messiness of life. And so why is this a profound sermon series? I don't know if it's profound or not. But why it's interesting is that Jesus, since he's in the middle of the messes of life, he also wants to meet us in the messes of life. And a lot of us are looking to, we look on Facebook at the perfect Christian families, but you know what? Jesus is also among the mess of our lives. And so what we want to talk about through this sermon series is if you know that Jesus is in the mess, you'll be able to meet him. Back to this mud festival, what happens to a lot of us, including myself, is we get busy in life, we get stressed out, we've got work problems, financial problems, relational problems, there's problems going on in the world, and what happens, I think we start losing our way, and we all get muddy, and we're around other people who are muddy, and we start losing our identity, we start losing who we are, and it's easy quickly to start feeling and not knowing that God's with us. Do you remember there's an old movie and play called Annie? I was actually going to sing one of the songs for you just to get your morning going, but I'm not. I was just kidding. But what I love about Little Orphan Annie is that in the beginning of the play or the movie, she, as an orphan, says this interesting song, and I want to read it to you and then apply it to what we're going to talk about today. She says, "Maybe far away, or maybe real nearby, he may be pouring her coffee, she may be straightening his tie." What she's doing is the orphan's thinking, my parents who dropped me off, who left me, who abandoned me, rejected me, I wonder what they're doing. Or maybe my new parents, or who are gonna, what are they doing? And so her and the other orphans are dreaming about what that would look like. Maybe in a house, all hidden by a hill, she's sitting playing piano, he's sitting paying a bill. And then she says, betcha they're young, betcha they're smart, bet they collect things like ashtrays and art. Betcha they're good, why shouldn't they be? There's their only one mistake was giving up me. And so she's yearning, what would my parents look like who dropped me off? What happened to them? And then finally the song says, maybe now it's time, as she's getting ready to go to bed, and maybe when I awake, they'll be there calling me baby, maybe. And so this song, she's yearning, and I don't know about sometimes you, but I sometimes feel like an orphan. I sometimes struggle, is God for me? Is he with me? And as we get busy in life, a lot of us, we think, is God for us? And he is for us. And in the mess, what happens is we forget that. In John 14, 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I'm going away to be with the Father, so when I come back and send the Holy Spirit, you will no longer be orphans, but I'm going to bring you into the family of God. So today, as we continue messy spirituality, I want to help you finding our place in the mess. And so let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, you are a good God. And I think for a lot of us, we sometimes struggle. Are you a good God? Why don't you answer some of our prayers? Why are we struggling health-wise? Why are we struggling financially? Why are we struggling relationally? Why is the world the way that it is? You're a good Father. You're a powerful Father. But Lord, our lives are a mess, and sometimes the world's a mess. Not sometimes, the world is a mess. So we look to you and say, Lord, in the mess, would you reveal yourself? Would you show us that you are a good Father? And I pray that today that we would once again reach out to the God in the mess and say, Lord, help us. Help us to walk through this life with you. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, finding our place in the mess can be kind of hard. And I don't know about you, but we're all born into kind of crazy families. My grandmother was the daughter of the American, the daughters of the American Revolution. And to be one of those, you have to be able to trace your family all the way back to, guess what? The American Revolution. Anyway, we found out an interesting fact about our family. My family came over on the Mayflower. And what's even stranger, our family is named the Kendall family. Christine, my wife, her family came over on the Mayflower. And there was only like 110 people on the Mayflower. And I think there's only about like 15, 16 family lines there. Isn't that strange that both my family and Christine's family both came over on the Mayflower together? But I have a little bit of sordid past in my past. Has anyone ever gone back into your history a little bit? But on the Mayflower, my great, 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 how many greats you go back to get to the Mayflower, uncle, they thought he stole a horse in England. And so he was one of the first people in the colonies to be executed for stealing a horse. And a couple months later, they found out he didn't do it. So I got that on my record. Isn't that nice? Let's pray for me right now and my family. But what's interesting is you go back, and also my great, 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 how many greats, Uncle Albert was a wagon train person. He took wagon trains, and we have a logbook in our family how he fought Indians. Not as exciting as the movies, but he did have a few run-ins with the Indians. So we look back at our history, and we're all born into a family we didn't choose. And this, have you ever seen a picture of you as a baby? That's me, that big-headed kid over there. My head's huge. Look at the size of that melon. But anyway, that's a picture of me and my brother. I have a five-year-old brother who's 5 years older than me. His name is Stan. And, you know, like all brothers who've got a five-year-old difference, we had a lot of issues in our life. And as you know, with brothers and sisters, there's sometimes times you kind of struggle. Have you ever wanted to sell your brother or your sister? Have you seen these pictures? Aren't these funny? Brother for sale, sister for sale. And what just being funny is that a lot of us were born into our families, we love our families, but we didn't have a choice, and a lot of us struggle with our brothers and sisters. But what happens if you find out that as children of God, not only were we saved and justified and forgiven of our sins, but did you know Jesus Christ came to make us part of God's family? And did you know Jesus Christ is our big brother? We are brought into the family of God. So not only is he Lord, Savior, but he's also our older brother. And so today I want to talk about what's it mean to get into the messy family of God. Look at John 20, 17. Jesus had just been raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb. And this really interesting scripture comes up. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead," and he changes, "to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What's interesting about the scripture is that Jesus, not only does he call them friends, disciples, and followers, but they're also his brothers and, by the way, sisters. By the way, just to say this up front, is when we talk about sons, we're also talking about sons and daughters. And you need to know this, that this was written in the century, with the Roman century, where the reason it's written is not to exclude women, it's just the way that it's written. And I'll tell you why later. There's a legal term about being adopted into sonship. So it's really cumbersome to always say son and daughter. So if you could give me grace, when I say sons, I'm also talking daughters. Is that fair? I will throw it in once in a while, because God loves all of us and all of our genders, so please don't take offense. But some of these scriptures do say brothers, and I hope you can, out of mercy, know it's also talking about daughters. Does that make sense? That's what I say up front. But what's interesting about this scripture, he calls us brothers and sisters, but he then says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. He doesn't say our Father this time. There is a distinction. Jesus does have a unique relationship with the Father, but now through what he did on the cross, we are now entering into the family. So it's even though him and the Father have a special relationship, we're also brought in. Let me say this in a different way, which is kind of neat. During the Civil War, you could sometimes get near the White House, but during, this is a true story, during the, some of the battles, a soldier had tried to get in to see Abraham Lincoln, and he tried really hard, and he couldn't, and he tried for 3 days, and his family was in such dire needs financially, and his mother had just died, and so he was trying to get to the president to say, could you give me a pardon out of the military for a year for my family? So after 3 days of trying, wouldn't get in, he was distraught. As he was getting ready to leave, he just broke down crying, and a young man approached him and said, what's wrong? He says, well, I'm trying to see President Lincoln, but I can't get in. And the man says, well, tell me what's going on, and he told him his story again. He says, well, I'll tell you what, let me see what I can do, why don't you follow me? So he follows this man. As they walk in, he notices when he gets up to the White House that all the guards pass, don't even give a time of day, walk in, go all the way in to where Abraham Lincoln was. And the minute Abraham Lincoln looked up, he goes, Todd, what do you need? How can I help you? And this was Todd, his son, who had brought in this soldier. And because President Lincoln saw his son, he then stopped and said, what do you need? And the son was able to give access to the soldier to his father. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given us access to the Father through what he did on the cross. And so we now have access to our Father in heaven. And so Jesus becomes a big brother. He's also our Lord and Savior, but he's also our big brother. It says this in Hebrews 2, 12, and then 14. Jesus is saying, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So the first truth that I want you to kind of bathe in is that I am of the same family as Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that before? You are now in the family of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is our brother, and God is our Father. And now, guess who? Look around. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're related. We're brothers and sisters. Now, why we call this messy spirituality? Have you been around other Christians recently? Do you like being around all the other Christians? Can we be honest?
All of them?
Let's be honest. All of us, we're hard to get along with because we're people. We're messy. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus Christ has made us family. And so we need to learn to start getting along. And the difference between this family I'm going to share today than the other families, you were not born into this family. You were adopted into this family. So we're going to talk about today something called adoption. And spiritual adoption is a doctrine that a lot of people don't pay attention to as much as they used to, but this is a real powerful one. Adoption's the act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. We first need to respond by faith. This adoption you need to say yes to, but God wants to adopt you. But to make some of you feel better, have you ever looked into the family we were adopted into? I started the series off a couple weeks ago, but Noah. Noah was this righteous preacher. He did all this great stuff with the ark. And then one day, he makes some wine, gets naked, and get really drunk. And again, we see Noah messing up. And then we see Abraham, wonderful man of God, obeys God, does all these great things. And then when he gets into trouble with the Pharaoh, he says, oh, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. Go ahead and do what you want with her. He just, you know what I'm saying? So we have sorted past. Moses was a murderer. He also was supposed to speak to the rock, and he hit it with a stick, and he got a little bit in trouble with God on that. David was an adulterer, a murderer. Though he was a man after God's own heart, he had some issues. Solomon was a sex addict. Solomon loved the ladies. He had lots and lots of promiscuity. Isaiah, he walked around naked for 3 years. He didn't do it. God told him to do it, but again, a little embarrassing being in the family line. Ezekiel had some mental illness issues that he did some pretty crazy stuff laying on his side, cooking food and stuff like that. So we have some people in our family. We're being brought into this family. Don't you feel a little more welcome now? I do from some of our lives, right? And then we get into the New Testament. We have time for Peter, John, and Paul. If we switch that, that may make a cool maybe rock band or something, Paul, but we won't go there. But if you look at those people, but see, I was born into my family, the Augustine family, and though I'm thankful I was, I didn't choose it. But today, God has given us an opportunity we can choose to be into his family. But here's the amazing thing about the adoption process. The adoption process was decided long before you were ever born. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, this is key, in love, God the Father predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now this word adoption to sonship, we're going to spend some time on. This is a legal term saying that basically this good, wealthy, good father said, I choose you to be my daughter, my son, and I want to adopt you through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace. Why it's important for you to know that he did this before you were ever born? Because it's not about you, it's about him. He picked you because he loves you. He picked you because in love, he wanted you to be a part of the family. Now, a lot of us came to know God in the beginning as judge, and God is a judge. God is the judge of the world. He's holy, which is a good thing, but a lot of us need to realize is that we probably should come to God the first time as judge, coming to the law, but quickly we need to see him, he's more than a judge. And look at this amazing quote from J.I. Packer. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Have you ever thought of that before? Father is the Christian name for God. We think of Jesus and Jesus Christ, and he is the way in, but Father, I thought this was an amazing quote, Father is the Christian name for God. And so what happens is when we first meet God as a judge and he forgives us and he justifies, then we're going to say something amazing happens. That's part of the process. He then adopts us into the family, and he goes from being a judge to being our father. And look what it says in Galatians 4:6. God, as it starts this process, changes something. The Spirit of God does something else. Besides the Spirit of God being a counselor, Spirit of God being a person who gives us power to help God, he also lets us cry out and know who we are as children. It says this in Galatians 4:6. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Think about that. Abba, Father. And that's the way of saying daddy. It's the Aramaic way of saying dada. He's our dad. Do you know how radically wild this is? Well, a lot of people around religious people, they think of, holy God, we're supposed to call him daddy. Daddy, papa, can I come in? I need help. Romans 8:15, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So I want to talk briefly about this adoption to sonship. This is a really important thing to do. One thing that's interesting is that if you look in the Old Testament, the Jewish people didn't have a lot of things about it. Adoption wasn't a big thing in the Jewish culture, and it's definitely not taught very much in the Old Testament. It is talked about Israel being adopted through things going on at the Exodus, but it wasn't huge. So we believe today that most of the adoption concept that Paul in the Bible had was from the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there's two reasons why someone would get adopted. One was if you were a poorer family and a really rich family wanted to have an heir, you would then, it sounds kind of harsh and weird, but you would sell one of your sons to them. And it's actually an act of love because they would then, once they become heirs to this new thing, they have a new name, new life, all their debts are canceled, and they have a whole new future. Another way they did adoption was young adult males of good character would become heirs to maintain the family name of childless rich. And here's the interesting thing. They had to be kind of a person of at least somewhat good character. I love the gospel. The gospel does the opposite. He says, I am calling those of bad character who I will forgive, and I will bring you into the family of the living God and forgive you and set you free. That's an amazing thing. But this, real briefly, I kind of geeked out here for a couple minutes, so we'll go through this briefly. But what would happen within the adoptio sensu stricta, the strictness of the law, basically what you do is you'd go to the magistrate, and you would give the boy over three times. You'd go to the magistrate and say, I give this boy over to this next father. And they would do this three times. I don't know why, but they did it three times. And then after the third time, the magistrate would then say, this boy is now adopted as your son. And right at that moment, you'd be given a plaque or a, in Latin, and you would change into a new family, pater familias, new family, and then to a new future. And then at that moment, that child would be go to this new father. And why this is really amazing is there's another thing called a patria potestas. Basically, you're taking the fatherly authority of the old father, and you're now going under the fatherly authority of the new father. And so you see what happens in the New Testament for this. We were born under the fatherly authority of Satan and the devil and the sin. And what happens is we are adopted into the new family under the Father of God. And we now have a new father under new authority. And this is really, really good news. So now Romans 8:17 says this. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Some of you need to hear today that if you are a follower of Jesus and a child living God, not only were you justified and saved and forgiven of your sins, you are now an heir, an adopted heir into with God. And it says here, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Your big brother, your older brother, Jesus Christ, who's also your Savior and Lord, he has brought you into a new family. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you know how profound this is? That basically, another second truth for you, is we have been given the right and the power to be children of God. That's an incredible statement. God could have stopped and just said, you're forgiven, I forgive you, but he went farther. You now became a child of God, a son and daughter, and what that looks like. That's an amazing thing. Why I want to share this is some of you, a lot of us get stuck in just the justification part of it, but when we get to the adoption, it changes the way we live, and I'll explain. Let me just give me a little more work to get there. Justification is what they call a forensic idea. God is the judge. He's the judge of the world. He declares you not guilty because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ came. He paid the price for your sins as your substitute. And as the judge, he says, you are no longer guilty. Jesus paid the price. And so we meet God as a judge. And what justification does, it gives you present acceptance by God as the world's judge. You go, Jeff, why are you telling me all this? Because we forget this has to first happen before the adoption process can start. And why this is kind of neat and exciting is justification is the beginning of the process of you being adopted into this new family. And a lot of us who stay in justification see God as a judge. He's more of our master, but he is your father, your daddy, your papa. It's a different way to live with somebody who is your heavenly father who loves you. How then do you live differently if you've got a loving father versus you have a judge who's just forgave you of your sins? It's a different way to live life. But adoption, on the other hand, is a family idea. God is a father and makes us his children and heirs, and that's a whole different deal. So whereas justification was basically to forgive you and give you an opening of a relationship, now sonship by adoption brings permanent intimacy with God as one's heavenly father. I think that's kind of neat. So there's three things I want to share, and then we'll move on. Number one is, how does adoption fit in the process of our salvation? Number two, what's the evidence for adoption in Scripture? And then thirdly, what are the privileges of adoption? So let's go first, adoption in process. What happens, we become slaves to sons and daughters. We become people who were under the thing of Satan and under the world, and we now become daughters. How did we get there? What happens, the first thing I told you about justification, it's kind of like two cliffs. We are justified by what Jesus Christ did. We're forgiven of our sins. Most of us have learned how to do that. But then there's a fancy word called sanctification. That's where we now take who we are in Christ and we work out the rest of our lives to become more like Jesus Christ. But there's a gap there, and most people fill that gap not with adoption. They fill it with performance and legalism. And so what happens is if you say, I'm forgiven of my sins, and now you've been told I need to be sanctified and a holy God, what will start to happen is you'll still live like a slave. You'll live in fear. You'll be legalist. A lot of the Pharisees live in this thing. So because they want to be sanctified, but they feel like they've been justified, they feel like they are always trying to please God by their performance. why adoption is such an important doctrine that needs to come back into the church is that if you switch now between justification and sanctification and put in there adoption, it's a whole different way to live your life. Now, you're no longer through God as judge, but through relationship and out of love and the son, daughter, and freedom. It's a lot different to say, Daddy, I am so thankful that you're my father. I'm so proud to be called your son or your daughter. And you know what? I just want to please you because I love you versus I want to please you because, you know, you're mad at me or something like that. It's a whole different way of living life. So I think why adoption is very important for us in messy spirituality is if you'd really come to realize, I didn't have time today, but it'd be kind of fun someday to print up adoption papers and give it to everybody and say, you know what, you've been adopted by the living God. And you know, a lot of us kind of laugh at that, but we need to realize it's a big deal to be adopted. And back in the Roman Empire, it was kind of a rare thing to be adopted, and it took a lot to have that happen. Jesus Christ has done that for every one of you here who said yes to him. So what happens in adoption? We are given a new father, we're given a new family, we're given a new name, new identity, new privileges, new purpose, new freedom, and a new future. And I think if you just spend some time thinking about that, that's an incredible thing that happens. And so in the mess of your life, as you're wrestling through this, I think some of you need to stop before you get to the sanctification part and say, I want to wrestle with and be thankful for being adopted. So why I'm bringing this up today now, adoption follows conversion, and it's still it's a response to God's, let me just read that to you, sorry, I'm trying to jump ahead. Adoption follows conversion, and is God's response to our faith. So Galatians 3:26 says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So what happens is you say, Jesus, I see what you did on the cross. I love you. I, by faith, am going to choose you as my Lord and Savior. And in that, you then get adopted. So look at the process in John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, say, I receive you, Lord. I ask for forgiveness. I receive what you did. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then what we need to do is say, yes, Lord, and then the adoption process happens, and it's a whole new world. So evidence for adoption is the second thing I'm going to talk about. A lot of you, I don't know if you believe it or not, but the Bible talks a lot about your adoption. 1 John 3:1, so what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Have you thought about that? Not only has he lavished it, he wants us to know that is who we are. We are children of the living God. So we find out that our big brother, the Son of God, became a slave that we who were slaves might become sons and daughters. I love even at the Last Supper, Jesus comes and performs what a slave would do. He became a slave so we could become free children, sons and daughters of God. And I love it even at the Last Supper as he's washing their feet, the Son of God who's a free son, who is an heir to the, you know, he's not the heir, he's more than that, he's the Lord. He became a slave so that we might become sons and daughters. That's something to think about. Then Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Today, I thought for some of you at the end, if you'd like, we'd like to pray for you. If you don't feel like he's your father, we want to pray for you because the Holy Spirit wants to go into your heart and to speak through you and say, Abba, Father. And then finally, our inheritance is not fully here now. Because Romans 8:23 says it's also we are waiting for that which lies ahead. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. There's that word again. You'll see a lot in Scripture. Adoption to sonship is a legal term basically saying God chose you to become a son and daughter, the redemption of our bodies. So the final thing of our inheritance as adopted children is we will then get our bodies back. And then our adoption will be complete. It's kind of like signing on the final line. Now, here's the kind of the fun part, the privileges of adoption. Some of the things to think about. Some of these you might say, oh, I that's not a big deal, Jeff, but it really is a big deal if you think about it. So number one, we get to relate and speak to God as a good and loving father. He is our daddy. Thank you, daddy. Thank you, father. Just back to that President Lincoln, we have access to the Father of the universe. We can go before him confidently. We can ask him whatever we want in his name. We can pray to him. That's a big deal. Matthew 6:9-10. This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Daddy, you're up in heaven right now. You come to me by your Spirit. Would you help me. Would you bring your kingdom? Would you bring heaven right now? And then it goes on. Give us today our daily bread, Daddy, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As I looked at this prayer over and over, you know, and forgive us our debts as also we have forgiven our debtors, I used to think that, you know, are we talking about our past sins? No. What he's saying here is as there are things that can kind of sometimes get in the way of our relationship. He's saying, we want to keep things clear right now with Daddy and his children. And we're saying, Lord, I want to keep a clean slate each day as I pray to my Father. Another way of saying this to make it simple is we can just cry out, Daddy, help me. That's a great prayer. Daddy, help me. Daddy, help. Oh God, oh God, oh God, Daddy, help me. And it's a great thing that we can do that. Another way of praying is, Daddy, how can I serve you today as your child? That's a different way of approaching God than it is as him being the judge. Second privilege, this one's not as exciting, but it's the truth, is that we are under God's fatherly care, and there it is, the D word, discipline. Part of being a child of the living God with a loving father is he sometimes needs to discipline. I chose this picture on purpose, but a lot of us, when we think of discipline, you know, being of spanking, getting in trouble, but I think a better way of looking at it is a loving father or a loving mother coming alongside their teenage son or daughter and just having a good talk. You know, what were you thinking when you did this to the cat? Or why were you doing that thing with driving? There's a talking and working it through. And God disciplines those he loves, and that makes us know that we are one of his children. But are we under God's fatherly care and discipline? Look at Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. One of the nice things about having God as our father is he knows our weaknesses, and you can go before him and be totally honest. The Psalms teach us to say, Daddy, I'm really hurt right now. Dad, I don't know if I can take this anymore. Dad, I need your help. And as you cry out to your Father in heaven, he knows and he understands. Also says in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then here's the one hard scripture here today, but it's part of the deal. Hebrews 12, 5-6, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. We know that God loves us, where once in a while he'll sometimes bring some discipline in our life. Why? Because all kids get disciplined. It says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, that you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Do you want to be totally honest? If I was totally honest, when I sometimes feel like God's disciplined me or I'm having some hard times, I always forget this, but everyone undergoes discipline. Don't you ever feel sorry for yourself? God doesn't love me. Am I the only person who feels this way? What's wrong with me? Or God's doing that. But what sometimes you got to realize is that actually it's because God loves you. He's allowing you to go through some of these things because he's trying to grow you, mature you, and make you into more like his son Jesus, your big brother. And then it goes on, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. There it is. Part of the thing is we have to work through this situation in the adoption process. God loves us, but being part of his family, if our big brother has to go through some of this, guess what? The other brothers and sisters and sons and daughters have to go through this as well. If they treated Jesus, our older brother, this way, it's going to be okay that they treat us that way as well. And it says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Third thing for being adopted is the inheritance that we have. Not only do we have this great relationship with God, but we also have an inheritance up in heaven for us. It says in 1 Peter 1:4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And here's another interesting thing. There's another down payment of our inheritance. Did you know this is why angels come and minister to us? It says in Hebrews 1:14, and not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now, here's another thing about we are all family. We're all here together. Another thing that adoption does is that it changes the way we relate and speak to other Christians as members of one family. We have to be careful here now is that we need to realize that since we're brothers and sisters in Christ and Jesus Christ is our big brother, we need to reconsider how we relate to each other. Look at this is a different way of looking at 1 Timothy 5:12 now with 5:1-2 through this lens. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So the way we're to treat each other is like family members. We're to treat older people like our fathers, younger men as our brothers, older women as our mothers, and younger women as our sisters. And what, this is a great picture that being adopted, this is adoption words, this is relational words. So again, if you were looking at God as a judge through justification, you probably wouldn't write it this way. We need to learn to love each other. Next thing we get about for a privilege is we imitate our Father in all of our contexts. See, this is a different way now of looking at how to follow Jesus. So now when you hear a sermon on stop lying, being loving and kind, stop gossiping, it's not because of justification you got to do it. It's because you want to do like your Father. You want to make your Father proud. It says in Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. You ever been around a loving father or loving grandfather or someone who's just really kind to you all the time and generous? What do you want to do? You want to be like them. You want to start modeling like them. That's why Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. This is a picture of helping an old woman across the street, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, if God's your Father and he's adopted you, you want to more just look, make your dad look good. It's not because you're trying to earn his approval. He loves you. Have you ever had someone who loves you so much, you want to bless them because you love them, not because you're trying to impress them. You say, I want to make my dad look good. And if you're really excited about how good your father is, you want to do good deeds to make him look good. Now, in a similar way, but not the same way, imagine if you're brought into the royal family in England. If you were born into this family and or brought into this family, there is certain etiquette that you do. And so if you're part of the royal family, there's a certain way you relate to the public and relate to different people. And it should be the same as a follower of Jesus Christ. Out of my love for my father and my love for my brothers and sisters, I'm going to act and do a certain way that makes our daddy look good, because I want other people to know our daddy. The royal family is trying to make the queen mom and the queen look good because they're part of the royal family. Well, we're part of the royal family, the eternal royal family, and we want our father in heaven and our big brother to look good. So here's a couple questions for you to see how you're doing with understanding adoption. Number one, how do you relate and speak to God? Just take a minute and say, what have your prayers been like lately? Have you been going to God as more of a judge or more of like, God, this is what I need, versus going to him, Daddy, I'm scared, Daddy, I need your help. Do you call him Papa and Daddy? Is it weird right now if you were to pray Abba, Father? And if that is, we'd like to pray for you today and say, God, I want to relate to you as a loving father. Another second question to ask how you're doing with understanding adoption and the messiness of life is, how does God speak and relate to you? How do you hear God's voice when you're reading the scriptures and praying? Does he sound like a good, kind father? Even in his discipline, is he coming along and saying, I'm doing this in your life because I want to see you be more like my son. I'm proud of you. Or are you hearing harshness? And those are another question you have to ask yourself. Here's another big one. How do you relate and speak to God's family? A lot of you need to stop and realize that you are among your brothers and your sisters. How are you doing with that? Are we being nice and kind to each other? And I think for some of us, in a new way, say, well, Dad's good to us, and I want to please my dad. So we need to think about how are we relating and speaking to God's family. And then lastly, how do we relate and speak to others? If we're children of the living God, if we're heirs and prince and princesses of the living God, if Jesus Christ is our big brother in the family, look at how Jesus relates to others. How are we relating and speaking to others? Now, John kind of puts it a little more blunt, but it's in Scripture. 1 John 3:10, he says this, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are." He just kind of gets right into it. "Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Now, we got to be careful in this Scripture because a lot of us mess up, but the point he's saying is, on a general thing, is if someone's a child of the living God and they're doing the things that a child of God, if they're doing what their big brother would be doing, and they have love and grace for their brothers and sisters, these are the children of God. But if someone says, I'm a child of God, and yet they don't do what God does, and they're always mean and full of rage and anger, and they hate other Christians, and they don't consider them brothers and sisters, John's just saying, okay, be careful of who the children of God are. That's a good thing to think about. So with that being said, let's go over one more time the privileges of adoption. And if you'd go ahead, and there's, I think, four of these, I'd like just to read those with me, if you don't mind. John 1:12, are you with me? I have been given the right and the power to be a child of God. Think about that. You have been given the right and the power to be a child of God. That's pretty exciting. Number two is John 15:15. I am no longer a slave, but a friend of Christ. Jesus Christ is your big brother. He's also your Lord. He's also your Savior, but he's also your older brother. And that's something to think about. And he has given you access to the Father. You are no longer a slave. You are a son and you are a daughter. Romans 8:15, ready for this? I am a child of Abba by adoption. It's pretty exciting. We have two more. Hebrews 2:11, I am of the same family as Jesus. Some of you need to let this sink that in. You are definitely in the family of God. And then Hebrews 4:16, I can approach the Father with confidence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. And I pray that today all of us would stop and realize the adoption process that you have laid before us. I think some here in this room have not even realized that they have been adopted. And I pray that today as we take communion and as we worship you, Lord, that we would realize that we are your sons and daughters. And I pray that some in this room would start acting and behaving like they are sons and daughters of the King, that they would see you as a loving, kind Father who runs to them, who loves them, who's always there for them, not as a stern judge. You are the judge, but you are also a Father. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone here today would begin to relate to you as a good Heavenly Father, but you're also a Father who disciplines. You're also a Father who wants us to grow. You're a Father who won't allow us to do whatever we want, but you want us to become more and more like our big brother Jesus. And so, Lord, thank you that in messy spirituality, that in this mess, we can call out to you. So I pray that today, Lord, that the doctrine of adoption would change some of our hearts, that you are a good Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.